I realize that many things that I have mentioned are not according to the doctrines, perhaps, that you have been taught. I understand that. But I'm trusting today that the Spirit of God will begin to teach us, and we're going to listen to His voice. And I'm not going to simply contradict doctrines. I mean, I could spend all day doing that. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to tell you the truth. That's all. And if you try and then make your doctrines to align with the truth, you're going to have a lot of problems, because it just won't work for you. For instance, one of the things that I've just been sharing with our sister there is the fact that when Jesus Christ came into this world, that was the end of the law. The law ended in Christ. And you need to understand this. Why? Because if there is no law, there can be no sin. You understand? I see on the road, on the main highway from Kazan City down to here, on the highway up there is speed limit 60 kilometers an hour. So that's the law. So if you travel down there, if it was in Australia, we have cameras, speed cameras, along the road, just in different places. And if you're traveling over the speed limit, they've got your picture, and it's going to cost you money. A lot of money today. A lot of money. But are you hearing this? If there was no law which said I had to travel 60 kilometers on the road, I could do 100 kilometers an hour down there and nobody could touch me. Are you hearing this? That's what happens when there's no law. If there's no law of the Ten Commandments, if that is not a law for us today, then how can you sin? You cannot sin. Even though you do what the law says you're not supposed to do, but that law doesn't exist anymore. It finished in Christ.
Amen.
You have to get this into your, not up here, into the spirit down here. You have to understand this, because until you do, you're going to play with this sin thing forever. And you will never be set free until you know that there is no sin that God holds against any one of you. No sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago. Because Israel, all through the history of Israel, they had the law. So when they broke the law, they sinned. And then, in Israel's history, what happened? They would have to take a lamb, or a goat, or some animal. Man has done something wrong. He's told a lie, or he's done something. And so he brings a sheep, a lamb, in to the priest. And he confesses his sin. And so the priest takes the goat, or whatever it is, the lamb, and he kills it. Why? Because the life of the lamb becomes a substitute for the life of the man. See, if there's no substitute, the man's got to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So under the law, if you sin, you would die. But God said, I'm going to give you a way out. So you bring a lamb in, and the priest will kill that lamb, and the blood, which is the life, remember, the life is in the blood. He takes the life of the lamb in the blood and pours it out on the altar. And God sees the life of the lamb and lets the man go free. That was Israel. And that's how God functioned right through the Old Testament. That's why it's full of sacrifices. In fact, in one place there, at the opening of the temple that Solomon built, there were thousands of animals died in the sacrifices to God. Thousands of them. Think about it. All those animals died for the sins of the people. But see, we're not under the law. So, what happened? Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago. And he went as you. He went as you. He went as you. As you. He took you to the cross in him, in himself. And he died there instead of you. Well, not actually instead of you. As you. As you. Because you were in him. So he died as you. And that means that God looks down now. And does he see you all as sinners? Yes? No? Come on, which one? Are you a sinner or not? Because if you're still a sinner, I don't know how you're ever going to get free. Because there's no other way to get free except to allow Christ to take you to the cross, and there he paid the price of all of your sin, and any sin that you're going to commit between now and whenever, it doesn't matter how long, that sin has been taken care of. It's gone. Are you still sinners? Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you are saying yes. Come on. Are you sinners?
No.
Well, I don't know what some of you think, but I'm going to tell you, none of you are sinners today in the sight of God.
Yes.
God's eyes are too holy to behold sin, the Bible says. He can't even look upon sin. If you're a sinner, don't expect God to help you because he's not even going to look at you. And you see, this is the truth. Many Christians, instead of being free, they're in bondage. Yes, I know Jesus died for me on the cross, but I'm still a sinner. Well, who else do you want to die for you on a cross? Do you want somebody else to go to a cross now, today, for you? You see? No. Christ died once and for all. For everybody. And if this world goes on for another 10,000 years, every person on that earth for 10,000 years was taken care of at the cross. You see. So that's very important. And now, my dear sister down there that I love very much, I promised her that we would share on the coming of the Lord. Because she tells me that she's still looking up there and that any day he's going to come down out of the sky. So we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because this is an important issue, if it wasn't, I wouldn't be sharing this, but it is an important issue. And so I want you to know and understand what the truth really is. And if I tell you the truth, then I want you to know in your own heart that it is the truth and not what you've been taught, because I want to tell you this is one of the doctrines that has really upset so many people, this coming of the Lord, the rapture, if you like. And I used to believe it years ago, so I'm not judging anybody else. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," verse 1, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The first thing I want to do is to tell you what the word coming means. Because in our English language, the word coming means that he's out there somewhere or up there somewhere and he's going to come down here. Okay. That's what our word in the English language means. But you see, it was not a man that wrote this book originally, that is in the truth. It was God that breathed this word into the life of men who recorded it. But since they recorded what they heard God say, man has translated it into Latin, they've translated it into Greek, and then from Greek they've translated it into English. And in all those translations, something has been messed up. Not just in this doctrine, but many doctrines. So I'm going to tell you. The word coming here is from a Greek word. And the word, if you're interested, is parousia. But that doesn't matter because you're not Greek people, so you don't speak Greek. But it's parousia. And the word parousia does not mean that he's out there and he's coming here. Parousia means he's already here. But isn't that the truth? Are we waiting? Why are we waiting for Jesus Christ? What have I been telling you all morning? Christ is in you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Well, then don't tell me you believe that Christ is up there and he's going to come down here. Come on. Are you hearing this? You see how confused you are? That is confusion. And you can never be free while you are confused. So you're going to have to decide whether you're going to agree with maybe something that you were taught over the years, because I was taught the same, so don't worry. But see, the day came when I began to search these things out for myself in the Lord, and not just through books and not just through the Greek language that I use that when I, you know, when I can. I'm not any great master of Greek at all, but I did learn Greek when I was young. Don't remember much of it. But see, when I need to find out a word like this, it helps me, because I know that the word parousia, I know what that means. And it doesn't mean he's out there and he comes here. It means he's already here.
Amen.
So the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a coming that means he's up there in the sky, in heaven, as you might think, and he's going to come down here. No, sir. He's already here, but he is going to appear. Now, that's an English word, to appear. What does that mean? It means to make himself known. It means that he's going to declare his presence to us. When is he going to do that? When is God going to declare his presence to us? Well, I've already told you that Christ is in you, isn't that true? I've told you, must be 100 times since I've been here in these couple of days. I seem to be always telling you, Christ is in you. Christ is in you. That is the truth. So, do you believe it? Because if you don't believe that, then there's a whole lot of doctrines you're going to get messed up with. Christ is in you. He's here. There is no Christ up there. Neither is there any God up there. If there was, you've got no contact with him. How do you have contact with somebody that's even above our atmosphere? I mean, even our radio beams don't go beyond that. You see? You've got to use something different when they're out in space if they want to talk to the Earth back here again. So this is very important. the coming of the Lord is an appearing. He's going to appear. So this is very important. It's not a rapture either, but he's going to appear. Where is he going to appear? He's going to appear in you. He's going to appear in you. That is where he is. But he's going to make his presence known to you.
Amen.
Yes. I keep telling you, Christ is in you, Christ is in you, Christ is in you. But you need him to appear in here. Oh, and I'm telling you, that will change your life.
Yes.
When you know Christ, I've seen him. Listen, Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah, he one day, I think he was looking in the mirror. And he said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. That's what Isaiah said. I saw the Lord. He's a prophet. I saw the Lord. Where did he see the Lord? He saw the Lord in here. Not up there. Not anywhere else. In here, he saw the Lord. Oh, God, help us. And when he saw the Lord, it changed his life. It made him to be the prophet that he was for Israel, because he saw the Lord dwelling in him. That is the coming of the Lord that will take place with us. I'm not going into that any further. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming or the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. All right, just to reinforce this, because I realize that in teaching, I have to be very diligent to make sure that you people understand the truth. So I'm going to take you over to the book of Revelation, and we're going to discuss and discover a truth that is absolutely amazing. Chapter 4, verse 1, Book of Revelation. And after this is John on the island of Patmos in his tremendous vision of the future and all that God was doing. He saw the most amazing things. So it says, and after this I looked, and behold, there was a door opened in heaven. What, do you think everybody bought a telescope and they put it up to the sky and said, oh, yes, there's a door up there into heaven? I don't think so. Where is Christ today? He's in there. He's in there. He's in there. He's in you. He's in you. So if you want to see the Christ, the only place you will see Christ is in you. You're not going to see anybody coming out of the clouds up here. You're only going to see that Christ in you. But listen, it says there's a door was open in heaven. Where was the door open? In heaven. Where's heaven? It's wherever Christ is. And he's in you, isn't he? He's in you, he's in you, he's in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Christ is in you. Therefore, the door was open in here. It was open in himself. John himself. He said, I saw the door opened into the heaven, where Christ is dwelling. Now, do you want to know what's inside the door? Because this is very, very important.
Yes.
Because this is what's inside you. So it says here, and the first voice, it was a voice he heard. Beloved, I want to tell you something today. The voice of God must take precedence, that is, be first in line in your thinking, rather than the ink on the paper in a book, the Bible. Because all of the doctrines that have confused us have come because man read the book and tried to interpret the ink on the paper. In other words, they tried to interpret what the words were saying. I want to tell you that God said to you, if you will hear my voice, then I will bless you. Then I will come and make myself known to you. If you will hear my voice. I want to tell every one of you, the most important thing in your life today is to have fellowship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, if he dwells in you, he is closer than your husband, your wife, or any other person on this earth. He's closer to you. He's closer than your hands and feet. He dwells right in the center of your being. He is the spirit of your true identity. That's who you are. So now, the voice that he heard was like a trumpet playing. Why a trumpet? Why not a guitar? Why not a piano? Why not anything, any other instrument? Why a trumpet? Because a trumpet gives a very clear sound. You cannot play two notes together on a trumpet. You can only play one note and it's a clear note. You can't even blur it, but they seem to a little bit. But anyway, that's the reason why the trumpet is used in the Bible of God's voice. Because it's clear, it's concise, and it cannot be misunderstood. So there's a voice in you, and I know that many of you have not yet listened to that voice. I know that. Why? Because you've now got an argument going on in here between what I've been telling you and what somebody else has told you down through the years. You see? And I'm sorry about that. And I'm not here to contradict anybody. I'm here to tell you the truth. That's all. I'm not even here to correct your doctrines. You believe whatever you like. That doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, but all I want you to do is to listen for the voice. You won't even need me to preach if you can listen to the voice, because what I'm preaching to you, I have heard my Father say. So, there's a door into heaven, and the first thing was a voice. That's the voice of God. What's the next thing? And he said, come up hither. He said, I want you to come in and fellowship with me. Have you ever truly fellowshiped with Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I'm telling you, there's an experience that you really need to have. Why? Because he is your life. This is your true identity in here. And you need to talk to your true identity because you've messed it up in here. And you've thought that you're a sinner, and some of you believe you're still a sinner, but you're saved by grace. You know, well, that's how it was told you. You see, you're still a sinner, but you're saved by grace. I want to tell you, the problem with salvation is that the church has spent its time trying to get people saved that there's nobody on this earth that is lost.
Amen.
Well, didn't Jesus tell us about the shepherd and the sheep? He said every night he counts them as they come into the sheepfold. 98, 99. Come on, where's that other one? He's not here. So what does the shepherd do? Well, he closes the door so that nothing can get in to offend, to upset his sheep. And he's out there looking for the one that didn't make it back to the fold. And he finds him, and he puts that sheep, that lamb, on his shoulders. And he brings it back and installs it back into the fold. Nobody's lost. Nobody. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And he said, my sheep. Read the Bible? No, he didn't say that. My sheep hear my voice. Come on. Get this into you today. Because, beloved, this is going to transform your life. He that hears my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And another voice they will not follow. Why? Because they only know the voice of the shepherd. If you want to know, in history, in the days of, say, Israel, the shepherd would always have a rest at noontime. That's about 12 o'clock, I guess, midday. When the sun was up, full heat. And so all the shepherds in a certain area would come together, bring all their sheep together where there was probably a patch of trees and a little bit of shade, and all of their sheep would all just sit out there and chew their cud or whatever they did and maybe have a little snooze. And all the shepherds would get together and have a little, you know, good time chatting with each other. And then when lunchtime is over, one shepherd would get up. He would just walk out in the direction he wanted the sheep to go and would call. And out of maybe hundreds of sheep, the sheep of that shepherd would get up out of the pack and begin to follow the shepherd. Isn't that amazing? This is true. This is how it was. And then the next one, another one would get up and he'd walk there, another one would walk that way, and they had a certain call for their own sheep, and their sheep would just follow them. So there was no mix-up, they didn't have to sort them all out. Every sheep knew where he belonged, and every sheep knew the shepherd. Amen. Do you know the shepherd today?
Amen.
Because that's the only one to follow. Are you hearing this? For many years I followed men. I followed what men taught me because I thought they knew and understood. But I had to come to the place where I started to hear the good shepherd. And his voice was leading me in a different direction, and that created a problem for me. All right, so let's go on a little bit more now. It says here, come up here and I'll show you what must be hereafter. And immediately, when you respond to the Christ in you, immediately you will be in the Spirit. You'll be in the Spirit. And that may be a new experience for you, to be in the Spirit where you are simply locked in with God, or with Christ, if you like. And this is what I do every day. Every day, my time, apart from answering emails and letters and making CDs and etc., all the other things. But when I sit down to do a little study or to just get blessed, I just come into the presence of the living God. And he talks with me, and he He walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. Oh, I'm telling you, there's a joy awaiting every one of you when you listen for his voice. And it says here, immediately I was in the Spirit and I saw something. This is what you've got to see, beloved. What was it that he saw? It says here, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven. Now some of you still believe that heaven's up there. Well, I'm telling you, heaven's down in there. Heaven is in you. Heaven is in you. It's not up there. You see, religion put heaven up there and put God up there because, see, he's out of the way up there. He's not going to bother us too much. He's a million miles away up there. But Christ is in you. And Christ is God. So God is in you. But now the Apostle Paul said, Apostle John says, that in here, which is in heaven, because heaven is wherever God is. And he is in here for me, so that's where heaven is. Where's your heaven? Is it up there? If it is, you're going to be terribly disappointed. Because you'll never get there. God never ever said he'd take you up in the sky. Oh, Lord, help us. All right. It says, I saw a throne. Where? The throne of Almighty God was in here. And is in here.
Amen.
The throne of the Almighty God is in you.
Amen.
It's not up there in some God a million miles above the stars. No, sir. The throne of God is in you. God is ruling the universe from a people. Oh, Lord, help us. This is why we have not yet affected the world. This is why church, you know, we have a good time and we know something of the presence of God in church. But see, we are not affecting the world. And that's the problem. The world is still as wicked and evil. In fact, it's getting worse and worse, I believe, every day. So what's going on? When you read the parable of the sower, it said the sower went forth sowing the seed. And if I asked you what is the seed that the sower is sowing, most of you would tell me that's the word of God. But I'm going to tell you what Father told me. You are the seed of God, planted in this earth for a reason. That when you are planted in this earth, you are going to be a manifestation of the Christ himself. Because you are going to grow up as that tender plant. And you are going to produce a wonderful harvest. And that harvest is going to be the world. But in that process, we are going to birth the Christ. And that's what the seed is that's in you. The seed is Christ. Galatians 3, verse 16. Christ is the seed of God. And when that seed has developed in you and has brought forth the harvest out of one little seed. Look at the harvest that you can get on the head of one plant of, say, wheat or barley or whatever. Many, 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 many seeds come from the one. Your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. All right. So the throne is set in heaven, the throne of God, and God rules from your body. He rules. Think about that. The authority of God is vested in you. This is heaven. You see, one of our new inventions that we have today is called a GPS. I've even got a GPS in my camera now. It gives you the lines of wherever you take your photograph. Okay, I don't use that. But you see, I have one in my motor vehicle. Because if I go to a city that I don't really know and I want to find somebody, I just put the address in there and that thing leads me right to the very door of the people I want to see. Very clever, isn't it? And so I say to people, you believe that heaven is up there? I said, I want you to prove it. I said, next time you get into your vehicle, into your motor vehicle, set your GPS for heaven. And then turn it on, start the drive, see where it takes you. And of course they all smile. Heaven's not anywhere except in you. And I think the GPS knows that. So it becomes like in a bit of a fit. This is your GPS. The wheels inside are all whizzing and whizzing. Oh, I've got to take them to heaven. But heaven's in here. How can I take? I mean, here we are. The heaven's right in the car. Here we are now. You haven't got to go anywhere. Beloved, Jesus Christ is going to appear in his holy temple. That's you. That's the coming of the Lord. We're going to go back to Thessalonians. We're going to go back to this one. Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming, that is by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. So apparently there was a little deception going on when even Paul was writing this. Long time ago, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except there comes a falling away first. Oh, yes. The preacher tells you there's going to be a falling away first. And that man of sin must be revealed. Who's that? Is that Satan? You're not going to answer there, are you? Come on. Oh, you're not on trial, beloved. I love every one of you. I'm trying to teach you today. Okay, here we go. So, it says here, there has to be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. Well, the man of sin, just put a mirror in front of yourself and you'll know who the man of sin is. And it is not the devil and it is not Satan. They are characters that we have just built up in our mind. That's all. God never created Satan, and he never created the devil. How do I know? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 30, the last verse in the first chapter, it says, and God looked at all that he created, And behold, it was very good. Very good. And that included the man. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say, and God looked upon all that he'd made and it was very good, except for I had to make this Satan to put him in there somewhere, and I had to make the devil and put him. No. God looked at everything he created, and out of everything he created, nothing was anything but very good. Full stop. Do I believe in Satan? No. Do I believe in the devil? No. Why not? Because God never created them. You can tell me whatever you like about the devil. You can tell me whatever you like about Satan. You can even find verses in the Bible and say, well, why, he actually mentioned here. Yeah, of course. Because this Bible has been translated so many times from different languages, and some of the men that translated it were not even Christians. The people that translated this King James Bible, they were not Christians. They were chosen out of the top educated men in language. That's all. They understood the English language, but they didn't understand Greek, and they didn't understand Hebrew. So they translated it out of the Bishop's Bible, which was the Catholic Bible. That's why we've got everything. We've got hell in there. And so many Christians today believe in this hell. How can you possibly believe that God is love and at the same time believe that God's going to throw people into a burning hell forever and ever and ever and ever, and they're never going to come out, and they're going to be screaming and yelling for years? Come on, beloved, be real. You cannot believe that. God is love. God is love. Okay, the man of sin, that's you and me. Well, I'm guilty anyway, the man of sin. I've done my share of it, yes. So, it says that that man of sin has got to be revealed. In other words, we've got to discover who he is. And of course, the preacher's probably already told you that's Satan. No, it's not Satan. He's a mythical character anyway. It's just a name given to what we think is always the bad thing. Let no man deceive you by any means, but that day will not come except there comes a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of destruction. The son of destruction. God never created a son of destruction. God created a son, but he was Jesus Christ. There is no son of God which is the son of destruction. God destroys nothing. Nothing at all. In fact, he's the one that puts us all together the way we should be. Lord help us. So, it says here, now of course, we're bearing in mind that this, for many people, is about the rapture. That's what it's called. Where out of the clouds, Jesus Christ is going to come one day, and then all the Christians down here are going to go up there to meet him in the clouds. And so will they ever be with the Lord. Well, that's what we were taught. That's fantasy. That's fantasy. There's nowhere up there that you and I are needed. Nowhere. Except on this earth. Psalm 116 verse 15 says to us, the earth, the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth belongs to the children of men. So here we are, the children of men. It's on the earth that everything that God is doing is being done today. There is nothing needed up there in the heavenly places? Nothing. That's fine, because God created the heavens and the earth, not this one, the spirit heaven and earth, if you like, the spiritual heaven and earth. That was the first creation. That is still up there, absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. And it will be forever, because in the spirit, nothing can change. No death in the spirit. But down here, we are to transform this earth yet, and it's to become the kingdom of God. This earth is to become the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, there will not be one sick person. And in that kingdom, every knee on the planet will bow to the King, Jesus Christ. And everybody will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God. You see? So that's right here on the earth. As a matter of fact, this earth is going to blossom as a rose. This earth is going to become as the Garden of Eden. Are you hearing this? This earth is going to become as the Garden of Eden. Who's going to fix all this up? We are. That's what we're on the earth for. We are the manifestation of Christ now on the earth. When Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, he went about doing good and destroying the works of the devil. Come on, what are we doing? What are we doing today? Are we doing good and destroying the works of the devil? The devil that people believe in, anyway. The fact is that we haven't started yet to do what we're supposed to be doing. We're too busy having a good time as a little bunch of Christians. And not that there's anything wrong with that. We should have that. In fact, we should have more of it. But this is not all that we are meant to do, just have a good time as a little bunch of Christians. We're meant to become part of that world out there, the seed of God planted in the midst of all of the other stuff that's going on out there. And to start to bring those people out there in their ignorance back to God. Not by preaching to them, but by becoming the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Listen, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, 5,000 people followed him out into the desert. Is there anybody you know today that 5,000 people would follow out into a desert for whatever reason? I don't know anybody. It's not me anyway. At the moment, but I am believing the day will come when that shall be so. Why? Why did they follow him? They followed him because he had every answer that anybody needed. If you're sick, he made you well. If you were lame, he'd make you walk. If you were blind, he'd make you to see. If you were dumb, he'd make you to talk. Whatever you needed, he fixed it. What are you doing, beloved? Oh, no, that's just for the big-time preacher. No, it's not. That's for every one of you. Amen. If Christ is in you, you can do anything. You know what Jesus Christ said? The things I do, you can do also. Amen. Every one of you. That's my challenge, and that's God's challenge to me, because I work on this every day. I've seen all the miracles of Jesus, but I have not seen yet how to be exactly like that Christ was, to be able to walk down the street and just see people healed and blessed. Just keep on walking, and people suddenly realize that something amazing has happened to them. Where's that man that I know, you know, that man. It was when he walked past me. Where is he? I got to find him. You see? But they're not going to follow just a preacher. Although there are parts of them who want to do that. We've got to become the expression of Christ in this world. I want to tell you, nobody out there is lost. But the majority are confused. And they are confused because they look at the church. And depending on what the name is outside there, so they have to learn a doctrine to suit that church. And then if you go to that one down there, well, they believe something else. And then you go to the other, well, they believe something else. And the world is confused. Now, I'm not judging you, not one little bit. You believe it. I love every one of you. I wouldn't hurt any one of you for all the world. I wouldn't hurt anybody. But I'm telling you, this is the truth. It's when we start to preach the truth and become the expression of that truth that we're going to see the 5,000 start to follow us. And you see, that means that we can't just be a little, you know, we, us and co. We've got to find that there are others out there that love the Lord and that we should be fellowshipping with as well. And that's not, you know, I'm not telling you how to do that. But we should be somewhere, somehow. And you see, that was the reason why I basically quit on the church. I resigned, actually, from the church. I said, I'm finished. When I say the church, I mean the whole thing that's called church on this earth. It wasn't that I like to think some are right and some are wrong. No. I think that the concept of church has so changed over the years that we have forgotten what we ought to really be doing. So we're talking about the coming of the Lord, because this is very important. So first of all, the coming of the Lord is not he's up there and he's coming here. The fact is, he's in you now, so he's not coming from anywhere. He's already here. But he has not yet revealed himself to you. Why? Because the man of sin has to be revealed. And unfortunately, the man of sin is in here too. And I showed you from the scriptures there that when God opened the door into heaven, he saw there was a throne there. And I want to tell you, in that place, in here, where the Christ lives, the King, there's a throne there, but there's only one seat. Only one seat. And you know why that Christ is not ruling and reigning in you? You know why you're still confused in your mind? Because he is not sitting on the throne yet that's in you. Why? Because he doesn't want to? No. Because you're bad? No. Because you're a sinner? No. Because it's you that's sitting where he should be sitting.
Amen.
Are you hearing this? Oh, listen to me, beloved. How many of you truly and honestly ask God to live and express himself in this body? How many of you ask God or tell God, I'm not going to get in the way anymore, Father. I'm going to seat you upon that throne and I want you to rule and reign over me. When Jesus Christ began his ministry in the early part of Matthew, you can read about it, he came not to preach the gospel of salvation. He never preached the gospel of salvation. He never went out and told everybody they were lost and they had to give their heart to Jesus and so on and so on and so on. He never told them that. He said to the disciples, go out there, preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. That's what he told them. And heal the sick. And we haven't done it. Why? Because we were playing God. That's why. And I include myself. I'm not just preaching at you. I was running the show. I was in charge of my life. Oh, I served God, but you know, I gave God the time that, you know, I felt he needed to do whatever that was. But then I did what I wanted to do with the rest of the time. I was in charge. I was sitting on that throne. And it took me years. Because I never had a preacher like you've got here today. I never listened to a preacher that told me the truth. I was still listening to men that told me about the rapture, that we were all going to go up there, fly up to heaven one day. Oh, Lord, help us. And it's not just doctrines, brothers, it's not, brethren, it's not just doctrines I'm talking about. It's the fact that we are missing the truth. We're missing the truth. And the truth is that Christ is already in you. But the reason that he's not ruling in your life, the reason why you are still confused up here, is because you've never let him sit upon the throne. You have never given yourself over and said, Lord, you are my king. You are in charge. From this time on, I'm going to listen for your voice. I'm going to be obedient to what you tell me to do, and what you don't tell me to do, I'm not going to do. And when you do that, the seat will become vacant, and Christ, the Son of the living God, is going to take his seat in the throne room of your life. And he's going to rule and reign, and he's going to give you the ability to raise the dead, to make the blind to see, to take that cancer and just simply lift it off a person and get rid of it. I'm telling you, when he takes the seat of authority in your life, the sky is the limit. You will be able to do anything that he asks you to do or he tells you to do. This is so important to us. Rather than sitting here hoping it, oh, maybe it's today, the clouds will part up there. Of course, many times in Australia, we don't have any clouds in the sky. I tell people, hey, you're not coming today. Relax, you're not coming today. No cloud up there. You see how silly it is when you start to really think about it. It cannot be like that. Christ is already in you, but the only reason why you are not experiencing his authority over your life is because you're sitting in his chair. And there's only one chair there. So, the man of sin is not Satan anymore. You can't blame him, you can't blame the devil. It's just you, that's all. And it's just me, I'm the only one that can be the man of sin there, stopping him. It says, let this man of sin who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God is sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Beloved, you're hearing this. See? We really have usurped the place of God in our lives. We have usurped that place. And we have become the one to dictate what we do and what we think, how we think, and what we're going to do, instead of allowing him to sit upon the throne. But let me tell you, when you and I allow him to take his rightful place on the throne in you, do you realize that you will be empowered to do absolutely anything that God wants to do on this earth? Do you think God wants that evil out there in the world? I don't think so. Are we capable of stopping the evil in the world? Why, of course. I mean, Jesus Christ, look at his power and authority. There was nothing that stood in his way, nothing at all, because his power is the power of the living God. Beloved, today, instead of wasting your time looking up into the sky in hope that Jesus Christ is going to come down into this world or come down far enough to the clouds and we're all going to go up there to meet him, I want to tell you, it's on this earth that God needs you right now. On this earth. He doesn't need you in heaven up there, if there was a heaven up there. He needs you right here now. This world is in a terrible mess. But do you know that before the whole world has run its complete course, I don't know when that'll be, but whenever it is, every knee on this planet will bow to Jesus Christ. Think about that. Every knee. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And how are they going to do it? They're going to do it because our people are being already birthed in this world. He's birthing a people who are going to see the nations brought under the authority of God. He said to Jeremiah and to you, before you were born, I sanctified you. That means I set you apart to God, not to anything else. Nothing has control over you except God. Don't tell me sin's got control of you, because it can't. That's just in your head and you're believing the wrong thing. It cannot. Not even sickness can touch you. Sickness has no power over you because of the Christ dwelling in you. Therefore, we are free. This is setting us really and totally free. And the only thing that will stop you from being free is a confusion in your mind, natural mind. But the mind of Christ will release you and set you free. So the coming of Christ is a day when there's going to be a wonderful exposure in here of the Christ of God, a revelation like Isaiah had when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This body, his train filled the temple. Oh Lord, bring that day on for us. I do not believe this is just a single day. I believe for you and for me it will be just a single day when this will happen. But it might not be the same day as for another person. But when we come to that place where he is seated upon the throne, he will appear. He will not appear until he appears as the king. He will not appear while he's just your savior, just your healer, or just, you know, your companion and friend. No, no, no. He will only appear as the king. Jesus Christ is the king over all the kings of the earth.
Amen. He's the king. Jesus Christ is the Lord over all the lords in the world. And there are lots of them. The word Lord means the owner. He owns you. Why? Because he purchased you. He bought you at Calvary. He bought you. Lock, stock, and barrel. Everything, every part of you, he bought you for himself. Because he knew what he could do. He knew that all you need, and see, this is why I need to make you to understand somehow that it is not just Des Walter. I do not want people to look at me and say, well, you know, he's got, you know, he knows the word and he knows the things of God and he's experienced it and so on and so on. No, I want you to see me as exactly the same as you, because there is no difference. There is nothing on this earth that can lift me above you. Nothing. And there is nothing in God that can lift me above you. Because you are Christ. Who's going to be lifted above Christ? Not me. I am Christ. That's it. Full stop. And you are Christ. Therefore you cannot lift me above Christ. And you cannot lift me above what you are. We are exactly the same, beloved, and what God has already done in me, he can do in you, but much, much, much more. Much more. And this is my heart for you today. I really am crying out to the Father. Help me, Father, because I feel so incompetent to somehow bring you into that place apart from the Spirit of the Lord. So I'm asking, Father, that the Spirit of God that is within every one of these people today would minister to them beyond anything I could say, Father, in words. But let the Spirit minister to every person here, particularly, Father, I ask that you would cancel out the natural mind that has caused so much confusion. Cancel it out, Father, but cause the mind of the Christ to become dominant in them, and that their thinking may be touched by that mind of the Christ. Lord, make these people into vessels in your hand. And Father, I know that any one of them can do anything you want them to do. Father, let it be today that the Holy Spirit of God, the Christ in you, which is the same thing, become Lord and Master, to become Lord and King, and filling your heart, filling your life with himself. Father, let it be according to your will.